You turn your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Just saying about the Holy Bible. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. You, however, in the context of wicked men who are deceived and being deceived, growing from bad to worse. You, as a pastor, as a leader, as an elder, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In the same letter, Paul has written to Timothy of his awareness of Timothy's faith, which Paul says, 2 Timothy 1:5, first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. In Proverbs chapter 4, the chapter that we're coming to is a chapter about how a heart of wisdom really is the path to life. Heart of wisdom is really what sets you on the path to life. And we're not talking about something entirely different than what Paul was talking about. The scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation and really unto eternal life. Here in chapter 4, the chapter ends famously, verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. My purpose today, if you have bookmarks or something in your Bible, you can probably leave one here in chapter 4 and put another one in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to see some parallels, I believe, between this chapter, Proverbs 4, and Deuteronomy chapter 4. But here in chapter 4, I think there are three sections about this heart of wisdom, loving wisdom, and how that leads to life. And tonight we'll consider the first 9 verses, how you have to go get it. You have to acquire it. And these are just ordinary encouragements of a father to a son. And this is ordinarily how the faith ought to be passed down from a father to a son. Not that when a parent is a Christian, that a son is automatically a Christian. But as we'll see in Deuteronomy, God's plan for the people of Israel was, I am teaching you the law, Israel. Don't forget what you've seen here. God did not intend to repeatedly have this Sinai experience for every generation. What was it? There was this generation. You must teach them diligently to your children. When your son asks you this, what does this mean to you? You're supposed to teach him this. It's a generational thing. And even as we considered the illustration of Timothy, how did he come to know the Lord? It was through the godly influence of a mother. And before that, a godly influence of a mother, of a grandmother on her daughter. And here in Proverbs chapter 4, we'll see ordinarily it's to be a father to a son, but it could be a mother to a son, a mother to a daughter. But first, the father here in Proverbs 4 says, go get it. Acquire wisdom. And then starting in verse 10, he's laying out two paths for his son. There's no middle ground between wisdom and something else. You either have wisdom or you have your own ways. And what are the ends of a man's own ways? It's death. Wisdom is the path to life. Verse 10, hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. And he's encouraging him, keep it, hang on to it. What is the path of the righteous like? Verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So go get wisdom, the father says to his son. Know that it's really a choice between God's ways, God's righteousness, God's wisdom, and your ways and your sin. And then you have to hang on to it. There's a keeping of wisdom, guarding your heart so as not to veer off the path of wisdom, which is the path to life. My son, verse 20, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And really, what is the main danger? What is the main danger? Look at verse 27. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Sin is the great destroyer. What we'll see as we get into this chapter is that spiritual wisdom is not unlike, you could take physical fitness for an illustration. If you don't keep it, you will lose it. And you won't maintain it when you neglect it. When you fail to maintain physical fitness like wisdom, you will regress. When you fail to guard and cultivate a heart of wisdom, naturally, you will lose it. I believe this is part of what happened with Solomon. He was the wisest man who ever lived, but how did he end his life? In foolishness, as the greatest fool maybe that's ever walked the earth, because of the greatness of his immorality and his idolatry and the most infamous of turnings away from God, despite all his wisdom. God appoints, ordinarily, that fathers would be the ones to set their sons on the path to life. Fathers who, as we'll see, themselves have cultivated a heart of wisdom so that they can teach their sons by experience. Look, son, what wisdom has done in my life. I can speak to you from my own life experience that wisdom brings life. It is the path of righteousness. It is the path of life. Walk it. Don't forsake it. Don't forsake my words. And you can see as we read that there's really a kind of a conflating of God's laws with the Father's laws. God's words with the Father's words. Son, keep my words. Why can he say that? Because God's words have become his words. Read with me Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons. Just to comment on this, this is one of only four times that Solomon addresses sons in the plural. And we'll see why in a moment. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace, and she will present you with a crown of beauty. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. God appoints fathers to set sons on the path to life. And maybe you would say, well, I'm not a father. What can I do? How does this apply to me? Well, this is instruction for you. This is how you should live your life. You should be the kind of person who is worked on by wisdom in such a way that you can bestow this wisdom to others. What if I'm a daughter? What if I'm a mother? This is really a paradigm for all of God's people. A heart of wisdom is the path to life. But here in particular, I believe Solomon is showing his sons what his dad has done and how it's being passed from grandpa to son to son. And there is a little bit of a parallel here to God's pattern laid out in the law, which, remember, is the wisdom of the people of Israel, as we'll see. But where we're going, we'll see the duties of fathers and sons and the pattern laid out in the law. We'll see the experience of a father as a son and this kind of tradition of wisdom. Is there a greater inheritance that you could give your children than a heart of wisdom. The encouragement of a father to a son, and finally, the priority of a father to a son. Notice in the first two verses, the duties of fathers and sons and the pattern laid out in the law. Hear, O sons, he speaks to all of his sons. Perhaps in the rest of the book, he's speaking to a particular son, maybe the son who would be king after him. You remember that David had this whole experience. He had all of these sons, and he had a chosen son in mind who would be king, but there were other sons who wanted to be king, and they tried to crown themselves, and there was something to do for David at the end of his life. Here, Solomon, maybe throughout the book, is coaching one particular son, but now, in the example of the law, he addresses all of his sons with the instruction of a father and urges them to give attention so that they may gain understanding. The father is the ordinary conduit of understanding about life and the ways of God. But what's the responsibility of sons here? It's to hear a father, to give him attention, to pursue understanding, to cling to his instruction. When Solomon says in verse 2, do not abandon my instruction, you may have in the margin there on the word instruction, do not abandon my law, is the word. Torah is the law, is the word. And that could just mean the father's instruction, and that is what it means here. But it's significant that he says my law, as we'll see shortly. There's a, if you would turn over to Psalm 89, there's a nearly identical phrase in Psalm 89, which is a psalm about the house of David. Interestingly, this is from the pen of Ethan the Ezrahite, who is one of the other famous wise men of the world. Psalm 89. And look in verse 19. Once you spoke, the psalmist writes of God, once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. Who is he talking about? I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. There's a reference here to the covenant God made with David, that he would establish his house and one of his sons would always be sitting on the throne. Look down at verse 30. What was part of this covenant? The negative side. If his sons forsake my law. There's that phrase. If his sons forsake or abandon my law. Solomon said to his son, do not abandon my law. Here, the psalmist is writing about God. If the sons of David forsake God's law, God is saying, and if they do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him. My, you could say covenant loyalty, my covenant love, God's loyalty to his word to the house of David. He will not break off, even on account of the sins of the sons of David. Nor will I deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Even if a son of David violates my covenant, I will not violate my word towards him. This is God's word to him. And what does that mean if you forsake God's law? Yes, God's going to be good to his word, but what does that mean for you? Do you really want the punishment of your transgression with God's law, O king? Do you want stripes from God, who like a father will never forsake you, but he will discipline you diligently? If one of Solomon's sons read Psalm 89, and then they heard their father saying, son, do not abandon my instruction. You think this is in the back of his mind? Yes, I know I should not abandon my father's instruction. Because if I do, I know God will be faithful to me, but I know God will certainly faithfully discipline me. Lord, keep me in your path. That would be the heart of a humble son of David. My point in drawing attention to that phrase, if one of his sons should forsake my law, think there's a parallel here where Solomon is saying to his sons, do not abandon my law. He is making God's laws his own laws in the home. He's taking God's words. They are working on his mind and his life, and they are coming out his mouth to his children. His words do have a definite royal slant to them, I believe. Don't abandon my instruction about being a king, but don't abandon my instruction about the covenant God has made with you and how you ought to walk before him in it. I think we could say it is the responsibility of fathers to adopt God's words as your own words and your own precepts. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But this is the duty of sons, to receive instruction. And we've already gotten a little bit ahead, but what's the duty of fathers here in the pattern of the law? It's to humbly bestow wisdom. They're to give instruction and understanding and sound teaching and instruction. And you can turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Keep your finger in Proverbs 4 and go to Deuteronomy 4. If you have a Bible marker, you can leave it in Deuteronomy 4. We'll come back to these verses, Lord willing, several times. Because this isn't just the duty of the king. This is toward his sons. This is the duty of all the fathers of Israel. You could say that the king was even being an example to all the fathers of Israel. As Solomon is recording, David speaking to Solomon. Now Solomon is talking to his sons. What are they doing? They're doing what the law told them to do. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, this is Moses speaking, listen to the statutes and judgments which I am teaching you to perform so that you may live and go in. There's that word live. So that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. This is the next generation right on the precipice of the promised land. Moses says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor for all the men who followed Baal Peor. The Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, Moses says, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep them. Keep and do them. Note this, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law, which I am setting before you today? And now listen to the parallel here between this verse and Proverbs 4:23. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and grandsons. This is the pattern that David followed with Solomon, and Solomon is now following with his sons. He has kept the law. He has guarded his heart. The law has become treasure to him. He loves it, and now he is teaching it to his sons and eventually to their sons. But look back in verse 6. What is it that is the wisdom of Israel? It is the keeping and the doing of the law of God. God's law is something remarkable. And when the people of Israel obey it, and they keep it, and they treasure it, and they abide by it, and they love it, all the nations around them will look at Israel, which is God's intent, and say, wow, they are a wise people. Their God is better than our God. They get to be nearer to their God than we get to be to our God. They can call on their God. They can be right with their God. God has shown them how to relate to him. Solomon here is back in Proverbs 4, conditioning his words to those of God in the law. This isn't just understanding about how to make a buck. There are many things that you've learned, right? I could think of a lot of examples of things that I learned from my parents, of mistakes that they made or things that they just gained by experience. You know, son, when you get older, don't do this. We learned the hard way. Don't rush into this commitment. We learned the hard way. You know, we saw somebody else do this, and you probably should avoid this way of living because we saw how it turned out with them. And you can learn certain things from your parents just because they have experience. They have the wisdom of experience. The wisdom here in Proverbs 4 is more than that. That's good, and it's valuable, and it's of the Lord. It's gracious that he gives us parents who give us their wisdom. But this wisdom is more than how to succeed in life. This is the wisdom of how to please God. And this is the duty of fathers and sons. Fathers to experience this in their own heart before God and to share it with their sons and daughters to receive it. And why do children need to be told, receive the instruction of your parents? Because we don't often like the instruction of our parents, do we? We don't like being told no. We don't like being cross. And this isn't hopefully all the time, but isn't it sometimes hard to hear the same thing? Well, Dad, what do I do? Well, you need to do this. And you hear the same thing. And it's like, well, there's got to be something more. Well, no, you just need to obey the Lord in this way. Or when you're getting correction, it can be hard to be under that. The writer of Hebrews talks about the discipline of a father does not seem pleasant for the time being. But when you are trained by it, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Have you ever seen an animal that someone is trying to tame and they will not be trained? They will not receive the training. It is the duty of wise children to receive and be trained by godly fathers. So the duty of fathers is to teach their sons the ways of God. And it's really just one ordinary way that God transmits wisdom to lead men to life. And this is a gracious thing from God, isn't it? To put you in a place where someone is showing you the path to life. David modeled this, as we'll see. Solomon is now relaying his experience to his own sons about their grandfather. And this is his experience as a son. There's kind of a tradition of wisdom in the family. And he tells them about it. Verse 3. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. And we know that for a time here, this is Solomon relaying what David says, because when he opened the chapter, Solomon is talking to all of his sons. Now for the rest of the chapter, he's actually, it's singular pronouns. It's one. We can't really see that in the word your, whether it's singular or pronoun. Or singular or plural, but it is singular here. It's David talking to Solomon, and Solomon's relaying it to his sons as a way to teach them. But when did this happen, it seems? When I was a son to my father. Well, is he still David's son? Yes, he's still a son. Tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. Solomon was not the firstborn of David, but this word tender could mean weak or soft or refined. That's how it's translated in various places in the Old Testament. Or it could just mean inexperienced. Turn, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Solomon, here in Proverbs, it's translated as tender. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5, David is making all these preparations for the temple. David said, verse 5, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced. It's the same word. And the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the lands. Therefore, now I will make preparation for it. So David made ample preparations before his death. If you turn ahead to 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 1, then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced. And the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. So when was Solomon tender and the only son in the sight of my mother? He's probably referring to the fact when he had been singled out to be king, but before he became king. His father is giving him wisdom. He's said, okay, this is my heir, and I need to teach him how to be king, how to be not just an effective king, but a godly king. And what did he do? He taught me and said to me. I think there was an era in our country, maybe this happens from time to time in world history, where an ideal father is just gruff and mannish, and you've been in grin and bear it, and your son just kind of comes along and learns from you and things like that. And there's something to be said about the power of example. And I'm thankful for the example of my own father. But the example here is teaching, speaking, words. It takes effort and really love to communicate, but it's worth it. David taught Solomon and said to him, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments. Notice again, my commandments, David says. If you still have your finger in 1 Chronicles 22, look down at verse 11. First Chronicles 22, verse 11, David turns to Solomon and says, now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding and give you charge over Israel, so that you may keep my commandments, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. What is David's real concern for his son? Is it just that he follows family wisdom? No, it's that he follows the laws of God. Verse 13, then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Do you hear the echoes of this, of David to Solomon? Solomon, your wisdom as a king is found in the law of God, and in your doing it, and you're keeping it. Do not forsake my words. Everything that I've taught you from the law of God, observe it, and you will be a successful king in God's eyes. Once again, Solomon is relaying to his own sons that his father David said to him, keep my words, heed my commandments. And we have a record here in Scripture of David saying, keep God's words, keep God's commandments. And I believe that's a deliberate parallel here. David's wisdom was the wisdom from God. This wasn't wisdom of pragmatism. This wasn't wisdom of how to survive after you sin and cheat and spend your life on yourself. No, this is wisdom of how to obey the Lord and the rewards and the blessings. And you notice there that David says the reward was life. Keep the commandments and live. David knows that he's not perfect. He knows that his son is not perfect. But keeping those commandments included putting faith in the God who gave those commandments. Really, he's telling his son, fear God from your heart and obey him. And kind of if we kind of zoom from our own perspective on the New Testament, doesn't God intend the law to lead us to Christ? God intends to show us by the law that we need, for instance, all of those sacrifices that he instituted in the law of Israel. We need to be cleansed of our sin. And then in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, when God saves a person, what does he do? In part, he takes their heart of stone that's insensitive to him, and he gives them a heart of flesh. And what's written on it? It's the law of God. And they have love in their heart for God. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is part of how we love God. This is evidence of new life, is the keeping of the law. But it is the pattern of godly fathers in Scripture to pass on to their children the wisdom of God, the commands, the principles, the ethics of God's law. Godly fathers love God's law, and they teach their children to love God's law. This is the ordinary way, or one ordinary way, that a young person is set on the path to life as he receives godly wisdom from a father. And maybe you'd say, well, what if I didn't have a godly father? My father was nothing like this. Well, is God your father now? Can you receive instruction from him? Do you heed his wisdom in the word? Praise the Lord if he is your father. Maybe you'd say, well, I don't have kids. Or maybe I was a father and I threw away my chance. I ruined my life. I ruined my kids. Well, is the church your family now? You can't make yourself somebody's father. But when you look at the New Testament and you read passages like Titus chapter 2, you realize that you do have a role to play in the church, and you may still have a role to play in your children's lives. But you do have a role to play in ministering to the body of Christ and helping others live wisely in this world. The grace of God appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's wisdom. That's what grace teaches. And as grace is working in you, you may be able to minister that truth to others in the church. But really, my burden from this passage is to show us that the pattern of the law, God's pattern for families, is that fathers would pass on the wisdom of God to their sons. But there's more. Solomon keeps going. What did his father do? His father actually encouraged him in this. And there's favor to be found in wisdom. Acquire wisdom, he says, verse 5. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. There's an encouragement to obtain wisdom. Acquire it is this idea of buy it. Go get it. Go to the place where you know you can find it and buy it. Black Friday has kind of come and gone, as I knew it when I was a teenager. But what kinds of lengths did you go to if you were one of those nuts who was up early? You looked at all the ads Thursday night, right? Oh, Kohl's is selling this. Oh, this is here. This would be a great Christmas present. And then you get up at some ungodly hour and you go out and you hope that the fight you see in the news every year doesn't break out at your store. And what we would do is, okay, here's where we're going to go. You go hop in line, and you'd hop in line and you'd let people cut in front of you until, like, okay, yeah, come on up here. And you'd go to great lengths to get a good deal, right? And maybe this is, okay, maybe I'm exposing myself here, but don't rewrite history just because you can shop online now, okay? I know it's in you. Our nature testifies against us in some ways, that we're willing to go to great lengths to get something that we really want. Will you go to similar lengths to get wisdom? Acquire it. Acquire understanding. How do you get it? Well, if you look at the life of Solomon, we won't turn there for sake of time, but 1 Kings chapter 3, how did he get wisdom? God gave him a choice to give him whatever he wanted. And he asked God, where are you going to find wisdom? I have no idea where to start. Start with God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. Solomon got his wisdom from God, but what was his frame of mind? It's interesting that God, number one, appears to him in a dream. You see God's initiative in that. This was not a vision. This was a dream. But God commends Solomon for his frame of mind. You, he says, you had it in mind. that you wanted wisdom. It was the disposition of Solomon's heart that, Lord, I'm not capable to govern your great people. I don't have the wisdom. What is that? That's humility. Isn't that how Saul started? He was little in his own eyes, even though he was the tallest guy in the room. How did he end his life? Not like that. How did Solomon end his life? Not humble. How do you get wisdom? You need to acknowledge your need for it. You need to ask for it. But also, David's telling him here, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. You get it from your dad who's teaching you the Bible, and you don't turn away from it. The father is teaching God's wisdom and exhorting his son not to forsake it. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse 6. What is Moses' exhortation to the people? So keep and do all of these statutes, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear these statutes and say, how will they hear of them? They will hear of them as you're living by them, as you're executing justice in your land, as you're observing these festivals and testifying to the whole world that, yes, I can be right with God. It's as you keep the laws of God that you have wisdom. I'm taking a language class right now, and I've taken a few other language classes, and it's been my experience. And if you've ever learned another language, if you don't use it, you lose it, right? You can cram your head full of all sorts of vocab and grammar and like reading backwards in Hebrew. It's really a crazy thing. But if you don't use it, it's just going to fall out of your head. Wisdom is not unlike that. If you're not living it, you will lose it. It's not once gained, always had. And isn't Solomon an example of this? He was truly, God says it, he was the wisest man in the world. But did he go to his grave that way? No, he turned to great foolishness. So there's this encouragement, go get it and don't forsake it. There's an encouragement to get it and to love it. Love her, love wisdom, and she will watch over you. How do you love wisdom? Well, this same word, love, like the love that God has for righteousness and judgment, justice. God delights in righteousness and justice, Psalm 11 says. 1 Samuel 18 said that Judah and Israel loved David when he was coming in and going out before them. He's this mighty warrior. Look at that guy. I'm so glad he's on our team. They just delighted in him. They loved this guy. Saul's daughter Michal loved David. She wanted to be with him. It's the same word, 1 Samuel 18. When you think about this offer God made to Solomon, I'll give you anything you want, the life of your enemies, all the money in the world. Solomon says, Lord, give me wisdom. What did he love? In that moment, it showed that he loved wisdom. He prized it. He had to have it. To love wisdom, it really has to be the thing that is more desirable to you than anything else. It has to be necessary. This is why I believe in James. James says, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. Not double-minded, not I need to hang on to my resources and also have God's wisdom. No, you have to elevate it above everything else. And that means saying no to other things. Love wisdom. And she will, what does it say? Guard you. She will watch over you. How does wisdom guard? Again, look back at Deuteronomy chapter 4. If wisdom, as we're describing it here, is really righteousness, the wisdom of righteousness, how does righteousness guard you? Look at verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So what happened to the people that were wise, that were righteous, that obeyed the Lord? What were they guarded from? They were guarded from the just deserts from their sin. She will guard you in the path of life. The wages of sin is death, There is no escaping the death that is coming to all people except through Jesus Christ, the righteous one. God ordinarily bestows wisdom on young people through their fathers as the father teaches them God's ways. And that really necessitates, that assumes that this is part of who he is first. And here at the end, we see the father very urgent about it, showing his own priorities and communicating them to his son. Look at verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, or the primary thing with wisdom is to get it. The first lesson and the most important one is to get it. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Fathers know, don't they, the cost of wisdom? They know that it requires total dedication. There's no halfway. It's not, wisdom isn't just a garnish on life. It's not just a hobby, even. It's a way of life. This word, the beginning of wisdom, it's translated elsewhere as the first fruit. This is the choicest part of wisdom. You could say it's the primary part of wisdom and the preeminent part of wisdom, the first and the best. What is the first and best part of wisdom? Even maybe the hardest part of wisdom is to get it, is to acquire it. And then this phrase, with all your acquiring, get understanding. Someone translated it this way, though it cost you all you have, get it. What is understanding? It's discernment. With all your acquiring, get discernment. Discernment of the age in which you live, of people, of yourself, and what God says about you, and your heart, and your relationship with God, and the way of salvation, and God himself. Get an understanding of your sin and God's forgiveness of your sin and put it to use repeatedly. It takes total dedication to go get wisdom. But fathers know it's really worth it by their own experience. Verse 8, prize her and she will exalt you. Wisdom is, it's honorable. It produces honor in its owner. It was no shame to Israel when they obeyed God's law. It was their wisdom to obey God's law. And then all the nations look at them and say, wow, that's great. They can be near to their God and they're honored. This is an honorable state that they're put in when they are elevated and when they're obeying God. When were they shamed and disgraced? It was when they forsook God's righteousness and pursued their own wisdom, their own foolishness. With Solomon, there are several references to this early in his reign, that God gave Solomon prosperity and the people obeyed him. God exalted Solomon in the eyes of the nation and bestowed on him unparalleled royal majesty, even such that the Queen of Sheba is coming to seek him out. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Kings 3, God was pleased because Solomon valued what he valued. But to that, what did God add? He added riches and honor. Later in 1 Kings chapter 3, when these women are coming to him and there's this judgment he has to make about whose baby this is, and he administers justice in a really wise way, it casts fear over the whole land. He was revered in the eyes of everyone for his justice. This was his wisdom at work, exalting him, honoring him. He knew this by experience. And maybe you'd say, how do I embrace wisdom? How do I embrace it? I think part of the answer from Deuteronomy 4, again, is you have to experience it yourself and then teach it to other people. I had a teacher once say, every time I teach, he did a lot of premarital counseling. Every time you would teach a new couple and do premarital counseling, every time you teach something, you get to keep something. You really do gain when you teach. So how do I embrace wisdom? Well, live it and share it. And guard your heart so you don't lose it and you don't depart from it. The hardest part, you could say, of being a wise person is getting the wisdom in the first place. And once you have it, it's as though to the one who has, more is given. You go from wisdom to wisdom. But how do you get wisdom? You get the wisdom of God as you come to the righteousness of God in the law, and you come to the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God. Who is that? You come to Jesus Christ. You need to be made wise unto salvation. That is the principal thing of wisdom. You need to be right with God. Just generally speaking, those societies have been the noblest and the best who have been nearest to the laws of God and nearest to the justice of God. But let me be very clear. Anytime you become acquainted with the laws of God, you come to realize very quickly that as wise as God's righteousness might make you, you have foolishness hardwired into your heart. You are born that way. My son asked me the other day, "Dad, why did Karis do that?" I said, "Son, because she has a sin nature. That is the reason." I had a pastor who would often say that to his kids. And one day he had his son say, "Son, why did you do that?" And he said, "It's because I have a sin nature, Dad." And he said, "That's right, Levi. That's right. You are a sinner by nature, to your core. And you cannot keep God's laws as he required. You cannot keep all of them. If you tried to get your righteousness that way, you'd have to keep every one. And it's already too late. You can't do it." But God also speaks of the possibility of forgiveness and atonement with him through a spotless sacrifice, of which thousands, maybe millions, had been offered in the history of Israel. But Jesus was the final and the best. God is pointing you to the one who saves. I think it's right that this is why they're called the scriptures that make you wise unto salvation. Jesus will save you from your foolishness and from your sin, but you must turn from your sin and believe in him, and he will make you wise unto salvation. But then from there, what is the wisdom of a Christian? How do I grow in wisdom? Well, you ask for wisdom in trials, and God gives it to you. God doesn't just give you this warehouse full of wisdom that you can walk into on your own whenever you want. You have to depend on him for it. He's the source of it. But how do I go acquire wisdom? How do I acquire understanding? Well, you pursue the righteousness of God even more. And this time you get to do it by God's grace with a clean and a loving heart. Pursue the righteousness of God. Christians can draw near to God. They can turn from their sin and be cleansed by Christ. And when unbelievers see not your faultlessness, but your righteousness as the testimony of your life, as you are living by the law of God, as God has enabled you to do, they will marvel at your wisdom from God. Just like God intended for the people of Israel to do. They were this beacon to the nations of how to be right with God, and they failed at it. What are we doing? Is your life a distinctly righteous life? Not faultless, because none of us is, but showing forth the excellencies of who God has revealed himself to be. Again, I would remind us that the wisdom of Israel was their keeping and doing of the law. And then there in the last few verses of that section in Deuteronomy 4, he tells them, give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so you don't forget what you've seen. And so you don't depart, these words don't depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. And we haven't read verse 10 yet, but look in verse 10, Deuteronomy 4:10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. God's purpose from the beginning was for each father of Israel to teach his own sons and grandsons the laws of God. It was not God's intent to continually repeat the law from his own mouth at Sinai. His prescribed means for passing on the fear of him through Israel was through eyewitness account. Isn't that interesting? That first generation were the eyewitnesses, and then they were to teach their sons and maybe their grandsons, and then they were going to die, and there would be no eyewitnesses left. The connection then is this, that God's plan is that godly wisdom ought to be passed on generationally. And we have no control over a person's heart, but this is the grace of God in the family. And it's easily lost, isn't it? Every person, because of our sin, we are prone to forget and to depart from what has been taught. It's sobering to realize that even just in one generation, it can be totally gone. But back to Proverbs 4. What is one of God's gracious means of setting people onto the path of life? And we're almost done. It's through fathers. Fathers who experience this change of heart. Fathers who experience the blessings of wisdom. Fathers who are convinced of wisdom's necessity to live godly lives. And then fathers who teach, fathers who lead their sons to Christ, fathers who train their sons to be fathers and to teach their sons to love wisdom. A heart of wisdom is the path to life, and God appointed fathers to set sons on that path. This is by his grace, and maybe your mind has gone to all these exceptions. And I purposely started with Timothy because that was an instance of a mother. But praise God for his goodness to give godly fathers. And I want to encourage, especially fathers, this is what God intends to do for those who may be fathers one day. God will use you in some way. This is his intent, and it's a responsibility, and we ought to rise to it. But it's also a comfort to us to know that this is God's design, and this is his will. So praise God for his goodness, and let's ask God for his help. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for drawing near to us and revealing yourself as a Father and bringing us to you through Jesus Christ. I pray that each person here would have that first part of wisdom of having called on your name for salvation. But then, Lord, may we grow in wisdom and in righteousness for our comfort, for your good, for the testimony to the lost around us. It does have a drawing effect, and Lord, certainly to our children. Biological children in our families, maybe those younger in the faith who are around us, who are just naive spiritually and need to be brought along in the faith. May each of us heed this call to live righteously, soberly, and godly before you, as you have taught us to. Help us, Lord. We're not up to the task, certainly as fathers in the family, to be all that we ought to be, but help us to be faithful. Help us to nourish and cherish wives on the word and raise children in the nurture and admonition of you, Lord. Lord, those of us who have experienced this as children from our fathers, we have much to be thankful for, and we praise you for that. Lord, it's not lost on me that many do not experience that, but we thank you for your grace anyway to rescue us from wherever we were, whatever mess we got ourselves into, and bring us into your family. Thank you for your great grace. We pray it in Christ's name.